This morning, Scripture, we have a few verses from 1 Kings 19, and we're going to connect it with a passage from 2 Kings 2, 1 through 15. 1 Kings 19, verse 19. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the twelfth pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. And also, 2 Kings, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You've asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his clothes and tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. This is God's word for us today. So we're continuing this sermon series that we started in January called Elijah, Elisha, and the Power of God. So far it's all been Elijah, but today we transition to Elisha. And man, goodness, it's hard to hear. I'm trying really hard to say Elijah and Elisha. So you're going to hear me speak it emphatically just to help keep us straight on these two people because they sound so familiar. So now we're going to explore this second act, as it were. And it's all about now the prophet Elisha, who is succeeding Elijah. And as we go through this text, there are three points that I'd like to emphasize that I believe are applicable to our lives. You know, at first glance, you hear these stories, and you might think, man, how could these two stories, and these are weird stories, how do these actually apply to my life? It's interesting, isn't it? But I have no idea how this would connect with me. You know, chariots of fire, whirlwinds, throwing cloaks on people, then taking those same cloaks and hitting waters, dividing waters with them. What does this have to do with my life today? Well, as we're going to see, I think there's a lot in these stories that foreshadows what God is going to do through Jesus and what God is going to do through Christians, including you and me today. So let's begin by exploring. Let's just jump into these three points. The first point is this. Today's passage reminds us that God will not leave His people or His creation without a voice. God will not leave His people or His creation without a voice. Back in 1 Kings 19, which is where we looked at that first passage, we got to remember the context. What was going on? Elijah was just on the mountain. He was dejected. He was depressed because old Queen Jezebel was out trying to kill all the prophets of the Lord. And now she was after Elijah, and he ran for his life. At this point, he thinks he's the only prophet left, and he feels absolutely defeated, which means he thinks, if I'm all there is, if I'm God's lone voice, no other prophets now, if I'm done, if they've got me, then God will have no representation, will have no voice. When we looked at that passage 2 weeks ago, we noted that Elijah should have known better. He knew better. This wasn't actually true. For example, he knew that there was a man in the King Ahab's own royal household named Obadiah who had defied the king and queen's orders and had hidden 100 prophets of God in 2 caves and was supplying food and water for them. He knew that there were other prophets beside himself. And at the end of that passage, God assures Elijah that not only are there other people to bear his voice, but in fact, he had called a specific person to succeed Elijah's great ministry, and that would be this new prophet, Elisha. In every generation, God, in the Old Testament at least, it seems that God has raised up prophets to speak God's word to God's people, but also to be the conscience of the king, which is what we talked about last week. They'll go and they'll warn kings, they'll bring judgment on kings for things that they've done they shouldn't have done. Basically, it was kind of a built-in checks and balance system before we had our constitutional governments. Elijah is worried that God's representation is going to end with him, and you have to understand that's probably put a lot of pressure on him. A lot of pressure to see God, see Israel turn back to the Lord, to stop following the false god Baal. But God assures him, no matter what, he will be well represented. There will always be a voice for his people and for creation. And concerning Elijah, that voice is going to be this new prophet named Elisha. That's our first point today. Second, God calls and empowers his people to be that voice. God calls and empowers his people to be that voice. Now, in the Old Testament, not everyone was given such a calling. This was actually a rather rare thing to happen. In the Old Testament, God would give his spirit to an individual or to a group only for a specific time and only for a specific purpose, a specific task he wanted them to accomplish that could not be done without the help of his spirit. We read of the spirit coming on individuals like Joshua and Moses and David, but also came on less spiritual people too, like Saul and Samson. But of course, in the Old Testament, it was no guarantee that the spirit would actually stay. Once the task was accomplished, usually the Lord took the spirit, his spirit away. But when they did have it, it enabled them to accomplish things that they could never do on their own. So if you are a follower of God in the Old Testament, you may never have the Spirit come upon you in your life. You may never experience God's Spirit at all in your life. And even if you did, there was no guarantee the Spirit would stay with you. More than likely, you would have it for a time to finish a specific task that God called you to, and that'd be it. Now, Elijah and Elisha were both called by God to serve as his voice to his people, and even to the people outside of Israel. And of course, if you didn't have God's Spirit resting on you and empowering you and guiding your ministry, It's really hard to see how you could be a prophet of the Lord without God's Spirit on you. You really couldn't. Moses knew this. And way back in Numbers, all right, so Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, fourth book of the Bible, Numbers 11, God's Spirit falls on more than just Moses. God's Spirit now falls on 70 of the elders of Israel, and they began to prophesy. And Joshua, who is going to be Moses' eventual successor, Joshua runs up to Moses and says, hey, there's these two guys, and the Spirit's fall on them too, and they're prophesying, but they weren't with all of you guys. They weren't with you in the 70. You better tell them to stop. I love what Moses says. Numbers 11:29, Moses says this, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put His Spirit on them, on all of them, is what he's saying. Moses is saying this isn't a popularity contest. This isn't a competition about who is more spiritual than others, who has the most authority. This is about God's work getting done on earth and being empowered by God to do the work that God has. Moses wished that God's Spirit would be given out to more and more people. This wouldn't bother him at all. And then 1,000 years later, 1,000 years after Moses, there was another prophet, the prophet Joel. He predicted a day would come when this would actually happen. Joel 2, verses 28 and 29. This is what he prophesied. This is what the Lord said to him. And after I, God, will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And of course, this lines up with what Jesus promised as well. At the Last Supper, the night before he was killed, John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17, he says this. And I, Jesus, will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor. This is another name for the Holy Spirit. He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and He will be in you. Can you imagine what these people must have thought to hear the prophets and Jesus make these tremendous claims that one day God's Spirit wouldn't be poured out on specific people for a limited time, but that God's Spirit would be poured on His people, and this would not be temporary, it wouldn't be a limited time offer only, but God's Spirit would stay with them forever and actually abide in them. This is absolutely incredible. And as Christians, I think we often forget what a privilege that we have. That's our Old Testament brothers and sisters would have given anything to have. We have it. If you are a Christian today, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God, lives and abides in you, empowering you, guiding you, warning you, assuring you that you are His. And again, possessing God's Spirit is not a temporary thing. This is a permanent reality for a Christian. God's Spirit will never leave you. You stop for a moment, you take that in. God has literally given us His own Spirit to live in us forever. What a promise, what a reality for us. Now, how this fact is described in the New Testament sounds a lot like what is happening with Elisha here in our passage today. In 1 Kings 19:19, Elisha is plowing the fields. All right, we got some people who love to plow their fields here. All right, this is good. Now remember, he hasn't probably plowed fields in a while because they haven't had rain for 3.5 years. So finally the rain comes and he's out there and there's work to be done. Now Elijah runs up to him and throws his cloak over him. Now imagine you're on the street or you're at work. Someone runs up to you and throws a cloak over you. Man, I'm ready to fight. Get ready to pull your phone out, dial 911. What is this insane person doing throwing their coat over me? They're trying to kidnap you, I bet. Now that freaked us out, but it didn't freak out Elijah. He understood what it meant. The cloak was a way to identify a prophet of God. If you remember last week when we looked at King Hezekiah, He had sent out messengers to find out if he was going to heal from his injury. And so he sent them to go to the prophets of Baal. But instead, they ran into the prophet Elijah. And Elijah sent them back with a message from the Lord. And as the king Uzziah heard this, he said, wait. Describe this man to me. And they said, well, he was a man with a garment of hair and with a leather belt around his waist. And King Uzziah said, that's Elijah. That was the dress of a prophet. In fact, this is how John the Baptist is described as dressing. Because he wanted everyone to understand who he was and what he was doing. He was a prophet of the Lord. Being clothed with a particular cloak was a symbolic way of saying that this person was clothed with God's Holy Spirit. This is why when Elijah is taken up to heaven, his cloak doesn't go with him. He leaves the cloak behind. And so Elijah takes it up, wears it, so that everyone can now see that Elijah is now the Lord's prophet. And the spirit that was on Elijah is now on Elisha. And that's, again, confirmed not just by him wearing it, but then he rolls it up and he strikes the Jordan and it parts just like it did for Elijah. And that company of 50 prophets look and they say, oh, we got a new Elijah. This is, okay, we got a new prophet of the Lord and we're going to follow him now. So now that we know the symbolism of being clothed with God's Spirit, which only a handful of people were in the Old Testament, listen afresh to these verses from the New Testament that are for you and me and all Christians today. Galatians 3:27. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Colossians 3:9 through 10 and 12. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Romans 13:14. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And one more. 1 Peter 5:5. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. If you are a Christian, you have been clothed with God's Spirit. And what these New Testament verses are saying is because you're now clothed with God's Spirit, you need to clothe yourselves with the work of the Spirit. This is how, as we said in the children's message, this is how you can show yourself that you are a Christian and show others that you are a Christian and know that you are a Christian, is that you have put on this new person. You are putting on these new clothes, as it were. Clothe yourself with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. In the same way that the people in the Old Testament could recognize that God's Spirit, it must be on this person because they're wearing that cloak, so too today, people should be able to look at you and recognize, man, he must be a Christian. She must be a Christian. Look at her compassion. Look at his kindness. Look at her humility. Look at their gentleness and patience. Now, I get it. You read through that and you say, oh, man, patience, humility, compassion. I'm trying, Lucas, I'm trying. But these things don't come that naturally to me. You know what? I say amen to that. I agree with you. These things do not come naturally. That's why God first clothes us with the Holy Spirit. He clothes us supernaturally to give us supernatural help to be humble, to be patient, to be kind. I'm a living billboard of this. I used to be so proud. I'm so humble now. My mom and dad are here. They're giving me a look like, Yeah, I'm not sure about that. See, that's the part that's tough, right? There's a built-in, it's ingrained in us to want to look out for ourselves first. I'm going off script now, so who knows where we're going, all right? It's built-in. We want to make sure we look good and our reputation stays intact. But the more we're clothed with God's Spirit, the more we realize what Jesus Christ has done for us, that it's okay to admit to God, yeah, I actually ain't as good as I think I am. And And it's okay, because I'm forgiven. Because God is creating me to be a new person. He is clothing me with these things. And He's going to help me. He's giving me His Spirit. This is good news. This is really good news. Now, you might wonder, why does God do this? Why does God do all this work for us today, giving us His Spirit, helping us to become the type of people that He says we need to become? Well, why did God do this in the Old Testament? He did in the Old Testament, again, to empower a person for a specific task, a specific calling, a specific job. So we ask, well, what is our job today? Do we have a task for us? Amazingly, like the prophets of the Old Testament, we too are clothed with God's Spirit for essentially the same purpose, to testify to others about God, to be His voice to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors, and even strangers. In fact, Jesus' last words, before He ascended to heaven, His last words to His followers were this. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, when you are clothed with the Holy Spirit." And for what purpose? Why? "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, of course, this message wasn't just given to those 12 apostles standing there. It was given to all Christians for all times. Whoever receives God's power, it is for the empowerment to be God's witnesses, to be His voice to those around us. Through our words, through our actions, through our character, we are to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to those in our world, as it were. In essence, when we become Christians, we are given the power of God's Spirit because we're giving a call by God to do something for Him. In fact, Ephesians 2:10 says this. It says that we are God's workmanship. He's working on us. He's shaping us into something for Him. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Jesus Christ," why? "To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now again, we don't do good works to become a Christian, but when we become a Christian, God expects us to do good works. Do you understand this? Do you know that being a Christian is more than about just getting saved? It's more than just having your ticket punched for heaven and the new earth? God has a work for you to do today. God is going to advance His kingdom. He wants to advance His kingdom through work He has for you to do. Now, what work does God have for you? What work, project that might He have for you this week, this month? I have no idea, all right? But I guess if you go to prayer and ask, "Lord, what do you have for me today? What do you have for me this week, this month? Show me. I want to do it. I just need to know. What would you have me to do?" Oh, my goodness. You'll start seeing things pop up in your life, and you'll just know all of a sudden, like, that's something God wants me to do. All of a sudden, a girlfriend will call you. Ladies, I'm not talking about men, because men shouldn't have girlfriends unless you're not married, all right? So ladies, a girlfriend's going to call you, and they're just going to, "I can't believe what's happening in my life. I can't believe this." And all of a sudden, oh, yeah, this might be an opportunity for me to share how I've been able to handle something like this through Jesus. How my faith has given me the strength to be able to get through what they're going through. And you share, and all of a sudden you're like, "Whoa, that's pretty cool." That's just an example. There are an infinite number of ways that God calls us to do good works for Him. And it's just having that antenna up and thinking about these things and being ready to receive an assignment from the Lord. This brings us to point 3. How will you respond to God's call? Because God's call needs to be answered with wholehearted enthusiasm. God's call needs to be answered with wholehearted enthusiasm. I know when you think about this, oh, my goodness, more work to do. I don't want to do work. I just want to go back. I want to rest and relax. Can't Lucas do that? That's why we pay him, right? Actually, the Bible says in Ephesians 4 that my job is to equip you to do good works. That's my job, all right? So I'm trying to do right now. Come on, if God, the creator of the entire universe, who holds the entire universe together by his own power, gives you a job to do, that is an exceptionally high calling. Imagine if the President of the United States were to call you and say, I got a specific project I'd like you to be part of, I'd like you to do. Now that would be an extremely high honor to do. You know, regardless of who the President is, that is an extremely high honor. And we'd be really excited to do it. We'd be telling others, I got this job, I can't believe it. If that's true of a mere human being, how much more if it is God Almighty who has a work for us to do? Now Elijah knew this. He recognized this truth. What did Elijah do when Elijah threw his cloak around him? It says he left his life behind. He literally burned bridges. Maybe not bridges, but he burned his farming equipment for Pete's sake. This was very costly for Elijah to do. The text tells us he owned 12 pairs of oxen, 24 in total. Listen, most people that day did not own an oxen, all right? He had some money, okay? He was not poor. But when he receives this call by God, he doesn't just sell his oxen, he doesn't just sell his farming equipment, pocket his money. Instead, he slaughters his oxen. He busts up and burns his farming equipment to cook the oxen, to cook the meat on that. And does he sell the meat? No, he gives the meat. He throws a big party for his whole village because he is so excited. He has such enthusiasm because he has been called by God to do a specific ministry. He's given a call. He literally has liquidated all his earthly assets so that there would be no temptation for him to turn back. And notice again, he is not forced to do any of this. He does this out of his good. Elijah doesn't say you have to now go burn everything, liquidate everything. Not at all. But he wants to because he's overjoyed at being called by God for this work. So let me ask you, is this how we usually respond to God's call in our lives? When we know there's a job that God has for us, a need to meet, a word to say, are we so filled with joy that we get to participate in God's work that we don't even worry what it's going to cost us? Because listen, doing God's work will probably cost you something. There are sacrifices. You'll need to sacrifice probably time, energy, money, maybe even reputation. Does that hold us back from doing what we know we're supposed to do? Or do we, in our joy, slaughter those things and burn them? Because we have been given a job to do by God, and what is greater than that? Friends, let me remind you, and myself as well, that Jesus Christ went down this road too. He is our trailblazer, all right? He was God's ultimate voice for all generations. He was called by the Father and given the Holy Spirit at his baptism to do the Father's work. But of course, the work that Jesus did, the work the Father called him to, the work empowered by the Holy Spirit to complete, was not done to benefit God alone. His work also benefited us too. Jesus' work earned him the cross, but it earned for us our salvation. We learn in Hebrews 12:2, it says, for the joy set before him, this is Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, Jesus did not endure his work begrudgingly. He endured his work joyfully because he knew it would please his Father, first of all, and second, he knew that through his work, he would open up for us the doors of salvation. Friends, those are the same goals that we ought to have as well. When you know that the work God has for you will bring God glory, will please God, and may even play a small part in the eternal salvation of another human being. And when you think about that, when that's in the forefront of your mind, then whatever sacrifices of time, money, energy, reputation it takes, well, you can forget about those things joyfully. Who cares? I'm bringing glory to God. Who cares? I might be helping another person spend eternity in heaven and on the new earth with me and with Christ. Is there anything greater than that? Let's close by praising God that we are given such a high honor of participating in His work, and that we're given God's Spirit to help us do that work. Let's ask God's help that we might be motivated by the same wholehearted joy that Elisha, the disciples, that Jesus had, that allowed them to sacrifice whatever it took to do God's will. And let us pray that God would open our eyes and make clear the specific work assignments He might have for you today, this week, this month. Let's pray. Father, we begin by saying we're sorry for the times that we haven't allowed this to be in the forefront of our minds. We're so busy with what we got to do, and we kind of put You and the work that You might have for us in the back burner. Father, may we always have our antenna up, as it were, sensing when You might want us to do something for You, when You might want us to say a word to someone else on Your behalf. Father, we thank You that You have given us Your Holy Spirit. And Your Holy Spirit is the one who in us kind of stops us and makes us think about these things. Who causes us to think, oh, hey, maybe I should talk to this. Maybe I should do this. Maybe God wants me to do this. Father, what a privilege that we have Your Spirit living in us, guiding us, empowering us to do these good works. Not only just showing us these good works, but then giving us the strength to accomplish them. Father, we are very privileged, even more so than our Old Testament brothers and sisters. May we never forget that. Father, we pray that You would help us to, when we see a job that You would have for us to do, a work, a good thing, may we respond like Elijah, like the disciples, like Jesus, with wholehearted joy at the opportunity to bring You glory and the opportunity to bless somebody else. And the funny thing about all this, Father, is when we do that, when we bring glory to You, when we bless someone else, it blesses us too, Father. It changes us. It helps us to be, it helps us to clothe ourselves more and more with that new creation, with the humility and kindness and gentleness and all those things You mentioned. So, Father, we thank You that we are clothed by Your Holy Spirit. Now help us to grow into those clothes, as it were, by living a life of joyful obedience to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.